Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with singer and author Tasha Layton. Tasha is on the show today talking about how a little gratitude goes a long way based on my devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. Tasha has written Look What You've Done, and she's on the show today sharing her journey of finding freedom in Jesus through life's twists and turns. Tasha talks about her early days in small town South Carolina to her big breakthrough as background singer on stage with Katy Perry to the mission field in Kenya and beyond. Across many countries and all her days, the truest constant in Tasha's life has been the presence of God in both the highs and the lows. As her inspirational stories reveal the way God has guided her journey, Tasha also shares vulnerable reflections on the struggles she's faced in her life of faith and music. Tasha describes the lies that she has allowed herself to believe as she struggled with comparison, self-image, and the uncertainty of finding her purpose. Through challenges like these, God continues to bring Tasha wisdom and truth regarding who He is and who she is meant to be, which she's sharing with us today. Can't wait for you to tune in to my conversation with Tasha Layton. Well, hello, Tasha, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you here.
I am happy to be here.
So today's episode is all about how a little gratitude can go a long way based on my devotional, A Little Goes a Long Way, 52 Days to a Significant Life. And one thing I am certainly grateful for is your voice. I admitted to you before we hit record that I literally have Tasha Layton radio on my Spotify. Like you are
I'm so glad.
As I worship and all throughout my day, because I have two middle schoolers and we are running and going from activity to activity. And so you keep me company on most days and lead me in worship. And so begin today's conversation, I'd love to hear, when did your love for the Lord and worship first begin?
Oh gosh, I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, we switched churches and I walked into the new church that we were going to attend and I felt the presence of the Lord for the first time, and it was during worship. And I will never forget that moment. I can even smell the room if I think about it. I just became really, really passionate for God and joined the youth worship team and went on mission trips and joined those teams where you go and memorize scripture. I forgot what they're called, but I was just gung-ho for God, man. I was probably maybe a little bit overzealous, maybe because of some lies in my childhood and trying to prove my worth and trying to prove that I was a good person or worth not rejecting, you know? But that also, you know, God doesn't waste anything. And so even though some of that was motivated by some wounds in my life, my hunger for God, I mean, it just settled a firm foundation in my life and a deep well that I still draw from today.
So what are you most grateful for that you get to serve God in this way of leading other people in worship and praise all the time, whether you even know it or not, you know? Yeah.
I think I am most grateful that I never thought I could feel free. Between growing up with some trauma throughout my family, trauma within the church, being hurt in the church, walking away from the church, I just experienced so many years of depression and isolation and really torment. If you follow the Enneagram, I know there's a lot of different opinions about it, but I'm a 3-4, 4-3, and those really butt up against each other. So I felt tormented most of my life, and always had the concern of what other people thought of me butting up against my desire to be authentic and to be individual and an individual. And so I think, you know, within all that, I never thought I could feel free. I never thought I could truly be myself and be someone that people wouldn't reject and that I wouldn't experience that hurt over and over and over in my life. And so I am very thankful that I'm the freest person I know now, and that's all due to the work of the Holy Spirit. And him replacing those lies in my life with his truth. And it was a deep process, Rachel. It was hard, but it was all worth it, getting to the bottom of that, where it all started.
And prayerfully, that's what you're going to help other people do, to introduce them to the Lord, who can also free them and do the same work in their own hearts. Yes. And you've recently released a book titled Look What You've Done. And of course, I think most of us who know you, we love that song already. And so you now have a book by the similar name with a similar message. So in your book, you share some childhood experiences that have shaped your sense of worth in adulthood, which you kind of just alluded to. So would you share a little bit more about these experiences with us?
You know, I think, you know, psychologists say our systems are set before we're 5 or 6. Our worldviews and a lot of our family trauma is even before 5 or 6. And so I think there were some things in my childhood that I thought were just normal things that happen, or subtle hurts, subtle wounds, where I took messages from those things. I had emotions that were evoked because of those, and then I took messages. And that's, you know, the scripture says the enemy is the father of lies, that Satan is the father of lies. And I truly believe that he is not powerful enough to take us out. He's not powerful enough to beat us, so to speak. But if he can get us to believe a lie, we'll self-destruct. And so a good example of this that I share in the book is I drank a lot of water one morning when I was headed to school in elementary school, first grade. And when I got there, I asked the teacher if I could go to the restroom. She said no, because she knew we were reading aloud to the class. Every single person was going to have to read a little bit to the class. And she thought I was trying to get out of it. And so she said no. And then I asked her again and again, asked her 3 more times. It got to my turn and I stood in front of the class and I wet my pants because I couldn't hold it any longer. And she put me in the back of the room, in the bathroom. We had a little bathroom in the classroom, and let me out at the end of the day. My mom almost burned the school down, but in that moment, you know, you've got a 6-year-old little girl who is so embarrassed and ashamed. And I remember sitting with my knees up, holding them close to my chest, feeling so dirty, so unlike everybody else. I'm like, why can't I be like everyone else and hold my pee? You know, it's like, why can't I do this? Or, you know, I just embarrassed myself. And I felt so embarrassed and ashamed. And I was literally sitting on a counselor's couch in Colorado. And he said, let's go back to that moment. And I wrote that moment down as something that had hurt me. But I just thought, things like that happen when you're a kid. I didn't expect any of that to be influencing my lens as an adult, you know, or the way I view life. And so anyway, he said, let's invite the Holy Spirit to go back into that memory. Because God stands outside of time, he was there when that happened to you, but he's still there. And so we invited the Holy Spirit through prayer to take me back to that place. And he said, where are you? I said, I've got my knees to my chest in the bathroom. And he said, what are you feeling? I said, I feel dirty. I feel ashamed. I feel hurt. I feel embarrassed. And then he said, what's the lie that you took from that? That I am dirty, that I am shameful, that I am not like everyone else. And so then he said, now where is Jesus in the room? And tears just started to fall, because I just realized he was sitting right next to me. And I'm so thankful that I have kids now and can see God through that lens, because I view that little 6-year-old Tasha the way that I would view my kids. That you're just a 6-year-old little girl or little boy. You are innocent. That was an accident. That stuff happens. And I remember in that moment of prayer, that moment of healing prayer, Jesus scooping me up into his lap and just holding me. And he said, what does Jesus want to say to you in this moment? You are not dirty. You are not shameful. You are innocent. That was an accident. I love you just the way you are. Don't take any more from this. Let this go. And it's one thing for people to tell you the truth or to even read it in scripture. Sometimes it doesn't compute in our minds. But when it comes straight from the horse's mouth, the same mouth that created the world, the same mouth that created us and the universe with a word, when he speaks a word into your heart like that, it just dispels the lie and replaces it with his truth. And that was what was missing for me. And I went through every single lie that I could ever remember from my life and went through every single moment like that. That is why I feel so free today. That is why I wrote the book. I have all these stories of things that happened like that in my life that the Lord has taught me through that I thought everyone deserves to feel this free. Everyone deserves this. And it's kind of connected. I have another book called Boundless that helps people work through trauma and memories. And they're very much related, that book and this book. And but it's sort of a memoir meets devotional. Mm.
I love so much in that. And I'm actually doing a Bible study by Christy McClelland. It's called Jesus and Women. And she's teaching us how Jesus he came to bring women out of their shame and to bring them up. Like he comes to bring justice and righteousness. And if he can do that for them in the Bible, he does that still for us today. And as you were talking, I'm thinking about, he was right there with you. And he wants to do that for every single woman listening to us talk about that today. Cause we all have those, you know, we may think a situation like that is maybe like not a big trauma, but it is little traumas that stick with you. And there's all those little T traumas that we carry for so long, decades later, that we still need healing from. And another one of the stories that you share about was a painful church experience that derailed your faith. And I think so many of us listening too, there is a struggle within the church, even especially when people that are supposed to be Christians and believers maybe hurt us even worse, because maybe our expectation is even differently, that it should be different, right? So would you tell us a little bit more about how you found your way back to the Christian faith after being hurt by the church?
Well, first off, the church hurt is just so, you know, it causes you to be disillusioned because you do have expectations and, you know, you read about how we're supposed to treat one another with love, and yet hurt people hurt people. And we are surrounded in church by people who are wounded. It's a hospital. And I think, you know, I was really an idealist. As a teenager, I was so excited about God, and to be wounded, I was wounded by a pastor's wife, and it was very, very traumatic. And it took years for me to get over that. But I went searching because I couldn't find the peace that passed understanding within the church, because it was people in the church who hurt me. And so I just felt like I didn't even know what to do. I didn't know my head from my rear for a few years. And through all of that, at the end of that road of searching, I tried to take my life, and it was kind of just that lowest of low point that broke me. And I realized, you know, through all this stuff that I've been searching out, even in the religious spirit of Christianity, I'm trying to be good enough or reach God's approval or whatever, or, you know, what would people think? I had the fear of man instead of the fear of God, all, you know, from a religious viewpoint. And I realized Jesus had been the only one to offer any true power in my life, any true power to transform. And I just forced myself to go back. It wasn't any sort of like mountaintop experience. I had just a realization that, okay, well, I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna keep going. I was very inspired by Judaism and how they are so intent on following external rules and just putting one foot right in front of the other. And I thought, you know what, if they can do it, I can do it. I can force myself to go back to church and I can be faithful, and because I need this to stick. I've tried everything else, including taking my life. I need this to stick. And about a year later, the pastor said, if you want a touch from God, come up. And I left 3 hours later. I was a sobbing mess. And that was an altar moment in my life that changed the trajectory of things. I still had a lot left to go. I went to seminary after that. And through those 3 years, God was healing me. He was continuing to heal me. And I really believe that, obviously, God first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Emmanuel, God with us, he comes down to us. But I really believe it's the grace of God that drew me back and gave me the wherewithal to keep going. I really can't attribute anything else to it, not even my will, because I don't know that my will was strong enough in that moment. So it was really the grace of God, which I'm very, very grateful for.
You know, you actually have another song that this brings to mind, but in the context of God's timing, you say his no today may just lead you to a much more beautiful yes. Yeah. So do you have an example from your own life of how this has proven to be true?
We've talked pretty deep up until now, Rachel. I do have a more shallow example. After I did American Idol, so I went to seminary, ended up doing American Idol. That's another podcast. But I ended up really believing that God was calling me to do music outside of the church. I've always felt an evangelistic call on my life. And I told my pastor and he was like, oh, we've known that for years, Tasha. We've just been waiting for you to figure it out. And so I was praying to that end, that God would open a door. I was just leading worship at a little church in Northridge, California. And I really believed that God was going to open a door. And I got a call from Kesha's music director, and they were looking for a background vocalist to sing for the Kesha Rihanna tour in Japan for both artists. So Kesha and Rihanna were going to share. And so I really believed that was God opening the door, and I felt him say to go audition. So I auditioned, I got the job. We were leaving for Japan that Friday. I was going to rehearsal on Wednesday, and I just woke up and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm not supposed to do this. I felt a still small voice say, don't do it. And I thought, I don't understand, God. You had me audition, you had me pray for this, you had me pursue this, and yet this morning, I'm supposed to call in last minute and cancel? I don't understand. I honestly thought maybe I was self-sabotaging, but I felt like I've gone against that voice enough in life to know not to do it. And so I ended up calling them at 11. I was supposed to be there at like 2 p.m. or something. Called them at 11 and I declined. And I thought, I'm never going to get a call like this again. They're going to be so mad. I'm going to be blackballed in the industry. And anyway, at 2 p.m., the same time that I was supposed to be starting rehearsal, I got a call from Katy Perry's manager. Can you be here in 20 minutes in Hollywood at SIR Studios? And I thought, oh my gosh, number one, how did you even get my number? I'm a no-name worship leader from a little church in Northridge, and I've gotten two of these calls in 1 week. This is crazy. This is clearly God opening the door. And so I downloaded the song on my phone, and I learned it on the way, and I left with Katy 3 days later for tour, and I was with her for 4 years. Now, that was a completely better situation, a better atmosphere, better pay, better people in my inner circle in that place. And so if I had not trusted the Lord's no, even though in the flesh it looked like everything about that was it, if I had not trusted that no, I would never have been able to walk into that better yes. Mm-hmm. And I felt like, you know, the Lord gives us lessons along the way. And I felt like that was such a strong lesson for me. I have not doubted that voice since. Like when I feel a no, I go with it. Whereas before that, I kind of, you know, I may have listened to him sometimes and may have not listened to him, but now I never doubt it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And it makes you just almost, in some ways, this maybe sounds silly, but it makes you want to say no to more things. Cause you know, we are so scared of missing out, you know, like that was something you'd prayed about and you were dreamed about and it looked like a very wide open door. But we just have to trust him and his timing. That's so encouraging to me.
I don't know if the song that you were referencing was Thank You for the No.
Yeah, it was.
But I love that song. Thank you for the hold on. Thank you for the silence. Thank you for the waiting. We have to have gratitude for the moments when God doesn't do what we think he should. Mm-hmm. It's not all going to work out the way we pray for or the way we want, but his heart towards us is good and it's always good. And when we get a no, it could be the things we think are detours could be him making a path.
Yeah.
And so I love what you just said. It makes me want to say no to more. I'm not afraid. I'll say this. I'm not afraid to say no anymore. I'm not afraid even when it looks like a great opportunity or, you know, someone at this stage in my life and our family and career, if something really influential happens, I'm not afraid to turn it down. I'm not afraid to say, no, I don't feel like that's the right thing. And I'm not afraid. It makes me not afraid to say yes to something that doesn't look like it goes, to something that looks a little different or something that someone might not understand, like choosing a song to be the single when your label doesn't like it, or choosing something, choosing a date where you're not even getting paid over a date where they're going to pay you a lot. It just, you have to trust the voice of God.
Yeah, that's the key. Listen to his still small voice, be in his word, pray, and just be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So you ask, well, the question of God, where were you when, is something I think most of us have asked in our lives. And that plays a central part in your story. So how have you come to reconcile this question in your own personal faith?
Beautiful thing about the Israelites was that in the Old Testament, when they started grumbling and doubting, they really just had to look back at where God was and what he had done for them. And that carried them in their present circumstance and into the future. So it's essentially looking back in order to look forward. And I think in my own life, I have so much seen God's hand in the pain of the past that when I'm in a painful experience in the present, the first thing that I ask is, God, where are you now? Like, where are you? When I had my daughter, I had a really painful experience in birth and recovery with my son. And so when I had my daughter second, I was very scared going into that. And I think I immediately returned to the tools I learned along the way of, God, where are you? You're not far. You haven't abandoned me. You're here with me now. And what do you want to say to me now? And I think hearing his voice in those ways is what essentially carries me through present trials and present pain is, okay, God, you haven't let me down in the past. So what are you doing right now? That's really helpful.
You know, and I don't even know that this applies, but it was just occurring to me, you know, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree they weren't supposed to, God pursued them and was like, where are you? And I just wonder how often in our situations we're saying like, God, where were you? Where are you? And he's like, I've always been right here. Where have you been? Where are you? And he knows, but he's constantly pursuing us. And so I just imagine him even just asking us the same question back.
You know, I was actually with Christy McClellan the other day, and someone in our circle was praying and they said, God, we know you're here. We embrace you right now. Because I hear a lot of prayers where people say, oh, we thank you that you know, your presence is going to come, or, you know, we invite your presence and all that, which I get. I think they're essentially saying the glory of God, which is essentially different than his presence. But I love the way that was phrased. God, we know you're here. and we embrace you. And I think in, you know, past circumstances, God, I know you were there. Help me to see where you were. In present, God, I know you're here now. What do you want to say to me? Man, that holds power.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. I live in Kentucky, and so I was able to go to the Asbury Revival, and we stayed in line for about an hour and a half, and my two children and my husband were there, and, you know, it was getting kind of late, and we're like, oh, do we stand in line? Do we not? You know, what do we do? And what was so beautiful, and I think you'll appreciate this, we got out of the car. We had never been to the university before, and we're like, we don't know the way to the chapel. Like, we don't know where we're going. We literally step out of the car and you can hear worship music. It's like, okay, we're going to follow the music. We're going to follow the worship. And it was just even that was a beautiful moment. And there was such a calmness to the entire revival, just, you know, really the fruit of the Spirit, just people being respectful and honoring each other and praying and worshiping, even as you stood in line. But at one point my husband said, Rachel, there's other chapels open. Like, why are we waiting for this chapel? Like, God's Holy Spirit's everywhere. His spirit was, we're in our hometown, in our home, you know, like it was in the car. He's in us already. We ended up saying probably fear of missing out more than anything. And it was a beautiful, holy moment there. But I guess I don't even know why I'm bringing that up now, other than thinking about God's spirit is, as believers, we have his Holy Spirit with us always, at every single moment of our lives. And I'm so, so grateful for that truth. And so when I think of your life, and as evidenced in your book title, I can't help but think about gratitude for all God has done. Like, when I read your title, I'm like, look what God has done. You know, that's how I would say it. And so, like, just, and you just want to shout it from the rooftops, like, God, look at what you've done. And I want to tell everybody about it. So if you could summarize and maybe one sentence or more, all that God has done in your life, what would it be?
I believe I'm standing smack dab in the middle of his provision. I think when Keith and I, my husband, look back on our story, I think we have a lot of gratitude for his provision. How, you know, we prayed for children. We weren't supposed to be able to have children, and we had children. We prayed for a home at one point, and God gave us two, and it was like a crazy story, miraculous story of provision. And then, you know, we pray to get to do ministry together, and we're on tour together as a family. I think it's just, I have so much gratitude for the things I've prayed for that God has answered, but also the things that I didn't even know to pray for that he has provided. And when you have gratitude, you can see it. I think when you don't have gratitude, you're always looking for the next thing, and you're always trying to get more, keeping up with the Joneses, all the stuff. But I have an immense sense of thankfulness for everything God has done. And I mean, at the core level, just my own freedom, and that he didn't leave me in my depressed state. He didn't leave me isolated and alone. And all the feelings that I was feeling, he didn't leave me there. And I think often of, I said this the other day, or I say the other day, last year sometime. I'm on mom time, it's all a blur. I think I was at K-Love Studios or like another radio station. And I said, you know, I think about that side mirror on your car where it says objects in mirror are closer than they appear. And I think God's provision and his miracle on behalf of your life, or his calling for you, or breakthrough or healing or freedom, sometimes it's really close and we don't see it because we're ungrateful. We're like the Israelites. We don't have a spirit of gratitude or a spirit of remembrance of what God's done. And when we do have those things, it shifts our perspective, and it shifts us to saying, no, I don't know what you're doing. I'm not you. Your thoughts are higher. Your ways are higher, like Isaiah says. And I need to have your perspective right now and know that he's working while we're waiting. He's working while we're resting. He's working while we're healing. He's always working. And we just can't see it sometimes. And sometimes it's really close. We might feel like it's far away, but it's closer than we think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the more that we reflect and we write down and we tell other people about what God has done in our lives, it helps them, I think, to see what he's doing in their lives too. And maybe call that out in them. Like, gosh, do you see God working in your life? Do you recognize this? You know, and I think that that just builds such an expectant, hopeful faith. And so as we start to come to a close, this is a question I'm tailoring to all of my guests based on the topic and of the devotion. But so on the topic of gratitude, Tasha, how has a little gratitude gone a long way in your own life?
Gosh, what I think is a little gratitude, when I really think about it, it feels like a bucket. So the things that I feel are a little, man, no, I think they actually go way deeper than I think. I'm thankful for the little things, and that's what carries me on hard days. I'm thankful for the little snuggles from my kids, when my son says, I love you, when my daughter, you know, comes and gives me a kiss on the cheek, and just the little things of everyday life that are just so beautiful and massive, like, to my heart. And I think that those are little moments of gratitude, but gosh, I can't say that any of my gratitude is little. I think it runs deep.
Yeah, no, I agree. It's like these glimpses of goodness, like little miracles all throughout our day that just point us and hopefully just keep our gaze on the Lord. Like, he is the one who's given us every single one of these gifts. I'm just so grateful for all he's done for us. So I know I'd love to stay connected with you. I'm sure listeners are going to want to stay connected with you. They're going to want to listen to you on their radio or on their phones, and they're going to want to purchase your book or see you on tour. So just tell us how we can best stay connected with you.
Yeah, just socials. It's just at Tasha Layton. And the website is a great spot to kind of keep up to date with tour dates and live events and stuff like that. And then my store is on there as well. So you'll be able to see any resources that we have. If you do order the new book on my website, you can go and there's a link, I think, where you can get the audiobook, and then my other book called Boundless. There's a link to a facilitator guide if you want to do that in a group. And so just my website's probably the best way. It's just TashaLayton.com.
Okay. Well, we will include that in the show notes. But Tasha, thank you so much for being my guest, for sharing your story, for encouraging us today to realize all that God has done for all of us and to realize that a little gratitude goes a long way. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Thanks, Rachel.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Tasha Layton. We hope that today helped you to look back and see all that God has done in your own life and to believe that a little gratitude goes a long way. This week, your little task is when someone does something for you or says something kind, say thank you. Perhaps it's even the Lord you need to thank. And I think I need to thank you. Thank you so much for listening and being a part of this journey, for your encouragement and your support. I really am grateful for you. I would love to stay connected, and we can do so by you can follow me at Rachel Adams Author on Instagram or on Facebook, and you can also find me at rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly love offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes, you can read the blog series, you can purchase the significant merchandise, and you can download free resources like the guided journal, the list tracker, and the conversation guide. Next week, my guest is Mary DeMuth. Mary is on the show talking about how a little encouragement goes a long way. I can't wait to chat with you again then, but until then, I hope you have a terrific week, and as always, remember to lead with love.